All right, so 3 weeks ago, we started a series in Philippians that we're calling Pursuit. At Heritage, we believe that we exist, why we open the doors every single Sunday, and why we're eating together after lunch, is to relentlessly pursue God. This is why we gather together on Sunday mornings. It is our corporate opportunity to pursue God together, singing together, praying together, fellowship together. So during this series, we have compared a pursuit of God through taking a look at a telescope. So those of you who are just joining us this morning, like, why is there a telescope on stage? That's why. We've been making a comparison lately. If you're with us for the very first time, I don't know your background yet. I don't know if you've ever tried to pursue God before, or maybe you have, and it just didn't go well. You may have tried to look through this telescope and to focus on Jesus, but when you did, you didn't see anything, like nothing happened. There is no like supernatural miracle, something going on in your life. Or maybe you've never looked through a telescope. You didn't know that the goal of life is to focus on Jesus. And that's okay. Regardless of your past experience with God, there's one thing that is certain. We have been programmed, we have been designed to pursue something in life. If you think about it for a second, you're pursuing something this week, right? We all are. We all pursue something in life. It may be that you're pursuing a hobby and the entertainment that it brings. Some of us, we're pursuing a career and the security that it offers to you. And there's some of us, we're pursuing relationships and that affection that it brings. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of that. I do the same thing. This is how God's designed us. He's programmed us this way. The Bible teaches us that we are created in the image of God. And even as we think about today is 9/11, one of the principles our nation was founded on, that there is this personal God, a real, tangible God who created humankind in his image. So as we begin to think about it, well, why do we pursue? It's because God created us. And that means that God himself, what makes God God, is that he pursues something. That's why we pursue. He created us this way. So all pursuits in life underscore one theme. Ultimately, we desire to be satisfied with something. That's why we pursue the hobby. We pursue the relationship. We pursue the career. That sense of satisfaction that we receive from it, it makes us feel complete. But as Christians, we believe that the most rewarding pursuits in life, it isn't a career. It isn't a hobby. It isn't a relationship with a person. It's our proposition this morning. And the proposition, for those who are visiting, it's kind of the main idea that kind of drives the text. It's in your bulletin, and it's coming up on the screen right now. What we believe is that the most rewarding pursuits in life is to see Jesus and then to show him to other people. Here's one reason why a pursuit of God is the most rewarding experience in life. How many of you have ever had a relationship that failed? I have. It broke my heart. It was right after I graduated from college, one of the toughest life experiences that I ever went through. All those feelings, all the time and the effort and the connection that was there just becomes a waste of your life. How many of you ever pursued a career, pursued a job, put so much effort into it, but then someone comes along who can do the job faster, they can do it cheaper, and we don't like to admit it, but they can do it more effectively than us. Ever been there? I've been there, most definitely. And how many of you have ever pursued a hobby, something to entertain you, but then you realize that hobby, it's just a black hole. You fill it, you fill it, you fill it, and it keeps wanting more, right? All pursuits in this life, they're temporary. That's what it means. All of these pursuits in life are temporary. Relationships, careers, or hobbies, they were never meant to fully and lastingly satisfy whatever longing that you have inside. A lifelong pursuit of God, it isn't temporary. It's something that you do today. It's something you do tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, and then it even impacts you into forever. And that is why it is the most rewarding pursuit, more sweeter, more satisfying than any other pursuit that you may have in this life. If you've tried to pursue God before, and it hasn't worked out, what I'm going to ask you this morning is to reconsider it. You may have tried to look through that telescope, focus on Jesus. You didn't see anything. And that's okay. What I'm asking you this morning is to try it again. Maybe you didn't learn how to look through the telescope in a way that you can focus on Jesus and really see how beautiful he is. If you've never tried to pursue a relationship with Jesus before, I'm begging you this morning, reconsider it. And the question you need to ask yourself this morning is that, do I want all of my life's pursuits to be a waste? We're going to have hobbies. We're going to have jobs. We're going to have relationships. But do you want to pursue something that will last forever? Or do you want all of those pursuits to be a waste? Within this church family, I don't know if you've gotten it this morning just by meeting some people, but there are some great people in the life of this church who are looking through that telescope, and they want to look through it with you and say, hey, focus on this. This is awesome about God. Now, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we have that desire to do that with you. So in this morning's text, we're going to learn how seeing Jesus and then showing him to others really is the most rewarding pursuit. I got a lot ahead of me to be able to get through it today to kind of convince you of that. But let's go ahead and let's read our text this morning. So we're in the letter of Philippians, and we're in chapter 2 right now. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. So if you got your Bible app, you got a Bible up. If not, it's coming up on the screen. And let's go ahead and let's jump in. Let's see what God has to say. So Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the things we realize in this text is that Jesus pursued something. Remember, we're created in the image of God. So the things that we crave sometimes is because that's what God has put in our hearts. Jesus pursued something. That's why we pursue things in life. Jesus wanted to accomplish something. And at the end of history, whenever all of this is said and done, we're going to get to see what his reward is. So if God pursues and we are created to pursue something in life, we've got to figure out, okay, what is the best of all pursuits? What is going to be the sweetest and the most rewarding pursuit in life for me? That's what we have to figure out. We don't want to waste our lives in pursuits that don't last or they don't fully or lastingly satisfy. So let's see what a pursuit of Jesus looks like as we dig into this text. Let's get to our first point. The first point is that we have to exhibit Christ's character to others through a unified purpose. A pursuit of Jesus has its challenges. We can't see Jesus. We can't call him on the phone and say, Jesus, let's go out to lunch this week. Let's sit down face to face. Let me get to know you. A relationship with Jesus is not that easy. We can't meet him for lunch. After he was crucified, after he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He's back with his Father right now until the end of history. Christians are called to exhibit Christ's character to others. This is the one of the ways that we can experience Jesus, even though we can't see him face to face. We see his love. We see what he is like through his people. Yes, we're created in the image of God, but you know what? Even for the Christian, that image is a flawed image. We mess up. We make mistakes. Yes, the Christian desires God. They're trying to pursue God, but they still struggle with the same fundamental things that you do. They desire things. They get lonely. They get angry. We're every bit as human as everyone else. How many of you have had a negative past experience with a Christian or a church? You raise your hand. I have. Christians are meant to exhibit what Jesus is really like to people because he's not here physically in the flesh right now. But too many churches and too many Christians have painted an inconsistent and an unreliable picture of what God is really like to people. When we look through the telescope and we see what they're trying to say Jesus is, we're like, you know what? If that's Jesus, I don't know if I want to follow that. So Paul writes to the Philippian church all the way in Macedonia to encourage them to exhibit the right things about Jesus to people. That's our task. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. Verses 1 and 2 say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Here's Paul's point. What he's trying to tell the Philippians, he's trying to tell them, guys, there is encouragement in this church. There is consolation, fellowship, compassion, affection. You've got it. In order to paint this picture of God, you have all the beautiful colors in the palette to dip into to paint this great picture of who God really is. You got it going on. And this is what we are striving to create here at Heritage. We acknowledge churches, and even this church in the past, they've got it wrong. They've done it wrong. Christians have said and done the wrong things. We're trying to create something different here than what you may experience at other churches. So the question is, are you looking for that encouragement? Are you looking for consolation, for fellowship, for affection, for compassion? You can find it right here, right now, with this group of Christians. You may have had a difficult past church experience, like I have. And I'm so sorry if you have. I'm sorry. But know this, here at Heritage, we are striving to exhibit the right things about God. And so is the Philippian church. So Paul in the text, he makes this phrase, he makes this comment. He says, make my joy complete. Even Paul is pursuing something. He wants to get as much joy as possible in this life. And the Philippian church, they have a role to play in Paul's joy. The Philippian church has all the qualities that's needed to paint the picture of God, this beautiful picture of Jesus. So the question is, how do you do it? How do you do this? How do you exhibit the right things about God to people? How do they make Paul's joy complete? Paul says, by uniting together, by coming together, creating this church family. And this is what we're striving for at Heritage. We're uniting together to relentlessly pursue God, to cultivate authentic relationships with people, and to lovingly serve whoever it is that we come into contact with. And I believe with all of my heart that if you're visiting with us for the first time today, if that's you, I believe that God desires the same thing for you. God desires for you to relentlessly pursue him, to develop relationships with people, and lovingly serve whoever you come into contact with. It's not something that's really unique to us at Heritage. Verses 3 and 4 shows us how we are to exhibit Christ's character together. And let's take a look at it. Verses 3 and 4 say, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So this is how a church shows Christ's likeness to people. As we pursue Jesus, as we're following him, as we're trying to focus on him, we develop a desire to show selflessness to other people. That's a great gauge to see if you're really pursuing God. We view other people and what they're going through and what they need as more important than what we're going through and what we need. We consider the needs of others as more important than our own. This is what happens. This is a consequence of pursuing God. This is one of the most rewarding things, most satisfying things that you can dedicate your life to. A pursuit of Jesus, oh man, it strips you of all selfishness and turns you into selflessness. Can you imagine a church like this? You think about your past church experiences. Can you imagine if this church radically changed and became this? show that other people are more important than themselves. They don't care about clicks. They don't care about programs. They just care about you, the individual, where you are at, your struggles, your baggage, these things that you're going through. And this is what we're trying to create here at Heritage. And guess what? We want you to join us. That's the point of today. We want you to join alongside us. We understand you've been through stuff. We've been through stuff too. But we can make a commitment to show the right things moving forward. You may have had a church experience that was filled with judgment, that was filled with gossip, that was filled with bitterness, that was filled with selfishness. I've experienced that. I know what it feels like. And I'm sorry that you experienced it. But that isn't the church. That's not what the church is like. No wonder why you haven't had the desire to pick up a telescope and to focus on Jesus. If that's what his people is like, and that's what's supposed to be what God is like, I don't know if I want to do this God thing. But Heritage is different. I've been through some stuff, some difficult times in my past. My world, it has fallen apart. And if you ask me, what was one of the major ingredients to help you recover? I would say it's this church. The way this church has welcomed me and how they've been a healing process, just medicine to my soul. I've pursued the wrong things in life. I've wasted my time on pursuits that really don't matter. And this is what Heritage offers to you this morning. More than a program, more than a click, more than a social club. Doing life together. We want to create a church culture that is defined by encouragement, consolation, affection, compassion. And this is why you're here today, hopefully. Imagine the potential for you and for your family to experience the best, God's best of what church family is supposed to be. Time set by not a year, 2 years, 3 years, but a lifetime together. Imagine what that would do for you. But before we can exhibit Christ's character to others, we have to see Jesus first for who he truly is. And that's our second point. Our second point is that we have to savor the sacrifice of Jesus. Before we can exhibit Christ's likeness to others, we have to savor Jesus for who he is. For those of you who don't know me, I love food analogies. Savoring, taking a bite of something and tasting it, this is what I'm asking that you have to do with Jesus. By savor, I mean that we must experience the fullness of who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross. And the following verses that we're going to go over, it paints a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. Before you can tell somebody about that dish at that restaurant that they have to go to this weekend, you first have to go to that restaurant, sit down, pick up a menu, order it, and taste it. That's all that I'm trying to say right now. So let's go there. Let's go there. Let's see Jesus. Let's savor him together in these next couple moments. Look with me at verse 5. Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul tells us that Jesus had a particular pursuit. He had a particular attitude. And Paul wants the Philippian church and for Heritage to develop this same attitude. And by attitude, Paul means a mindset, a perspective, a way to look at things. And verse 6 tells us what Jesus' perspective is. In verse 6, Paul says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Here's what we learn about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God. Jesus did not become God when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He didn't become God when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He didn't become God when he was crucified at Golgotha. He's always been God. He is the same essence, the same form, the same shape of God. And even though Jesus was God, majestic, holy, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, even though he's all these things, his status as God didn't mean that this was an opportunity for him to seize even more, to grab even more for himself, and keep earning and going and going. This is different from Satan, our enemy here in this life. Satan had a particular status. The Old Testament tells us that Satan, he's called the star of the morning, the sun of the dawn. This means that Satan was brilliant. He's radiant. If you were to look at him, you're like, man, he's got it going on. He looks the best. But Satan thought that he could reach beyond his grasp and keep going more and more and more. He wanted to be God himself. Jesus was not like this. Jesus was equal with God, but he didn't think that he should be grabbing for even more. In fact, he did the opposite. And this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. And let's take a look at verse 7 because it tells us about him. In verse 7, Paul says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus did not seek to add anything to his life. In fact, he gives stuff up. He gave himself up. He took on the likeness of men, human flesh. That's what makes Jesus different than any other religion on this planet. No one else has done that. That even though he's God in everything, that he would take on something weak and frail, fragile, as human flesh. And remember, humanity is flawed. You know your struggles. As a human, being fleshly, I know my struggles. Jesus took on that flesh, which means his flesh screamed for him to do things. Selflessness sounds good, but we usually end up being selfish, right? Compassion, that sounds good, but too often we're critical of people. We are fallen people living in a fallen world. And Jesus, this perfect, selfless, compassionate Jesus, took on human flesh and all of its frailties, all of its weaknesses. Paul teaches us that Jesus emptied himself. It's a powerful word. And here's an illustration to kind of show you what Jesus did. This water looks good, right? On a hot, humid day like it's going to be this afternoon, it looks good. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Nothing satisfies your soul on a hot, humid day than Jesus. It looks good, right? I kind of want to dig into it right now. But even though Jesus was all that, sweet, satisfying, the best water to quench your thirst, this is what Jesus did. He said, you know what? I don't care. I don't care who I am. I don't care that I'm all that. I'm going to pour myself out. I'm going to pour. Because you know what? This is what God really does. He pours and pours and pours all of himself out. It's in this container now that represent human flesh. Beautiful, sweet, satisfying water is in something that's ordinary. He poured himself out for you to make this more available to you. Because if you drink this water, you will be satisfied. This is what Jesus did for you. Even though he was at expensive water at the grocery store, he didn't care. He poured himself out just for you. That's what it means that Jesus emptied himself. He didn't care. It's been poured out for you. No matter how valuable and sweet he is, he poured himself into something else. He took on that human flesh, that weak human flesh. He knows what you are suffering through. He knows what you're fighting up against. This is Jesus. He is the most satisfying drink in just an average container, human flesh for us, like a king who rejects his riches. He rejects his power. He rejects his glory to live among just ordinary people. That's what Jesus did for you. Question is, why? Why would somebody who really is all these things do that for me? Just an average person. The reason is so that you could stop making your main pursuits in life something that really isn't going to satisfy. That's why that he did it. So we could stop pursuing the things that don't find satisfaction within us. And verse 8 tells us what Jesus did after he did this, after he emptied himself. Let's look at verse 8. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even though Jesus was glorious, he humbled himself, sacrificed himself by experiencing the most gruesome death known to man at that time, crucifixion. Jesus obeyed his calling. He followed his pursuit all the way through the end to die a sinner's death on the cross, overcoming all the temptations of the human flesh, die a sinner's death. So Jesus died on the cross. But the question is why? Why did he have to die? Okay, I'm getting why he needed to come, why he needed to pour himself out. But why did he need to die? Why does Jesus take on the sins of everyone who would believe in him? What does the death of Jesus accomplish? What's the point? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin on the cross, something holy, perfect, sweet, satisfying, righteous, took on all the sins of all of those who would believe in him. And in doing so, he makes people right with God the Father. These people now can pursue God, pursue him to satisfy the thirst of their souls. So my question to you this morning is this. Have you savored? Have you tasted of Jesus? Have you looked through that telescope and tried to see how beautiful he really is? He has provided a way for you to be involved in the most rewarding pursuit that there will ever be. If you have, if you say, I've done that before, I've tried it, I didn't see anything, my question to you is this. Will you pick up that telescope again? Will you open up the lens, peer through one more time so you can see the most beautiful and satisfying object in all the universe? Will you do that today? We embrace Jesus, we focus on Jesus, and in so doing, we become selfless, just like he was. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said about himself, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We must savor Jesus and embrace the gospel. If we're going to serve one another, serve this community, and be who he wants us to be. If you've been hurt by the church before, I'm sorry. Like I said, I know what it feels like. I know that sometimes those relationships can hurt. These people are supposed to represent God and they hurt you. I know what it feels like. And these people, you know what? They may not have learned what it's really like to focus on Jesus. Because when you focus on Jesus, you become small and other people become big in your life. They may not have learned that. And that's why they hurt you. That's why they did those things to you. But now, you're just beginning to see Jesus and who he is. And if you've never given Jesus a chance, I want to ask you this. What other person would give up all that they are, all that they have, pour themselves out for you so that you can drink, so you can be whole, so you can be complete? What other person has ever done that for you? I don't know someone like that who would give up all that they are for me. Only one person will. So the question is, will you embrace the gospel today? Will you focus your life on the most rewarding pursuits? Our text this morning, it ends with a beautiful moment at the end of history. And let's dig into it in our final moments. The last point is to develop a desire to glorify Jesus. Since Jesus did this for you and for countless people throughout history, our pursuit of him must include a desire to tell others about him. I wish I could have tasted that water before I poured it out so I could tell you how good it is. That's why we're here today. And this is what God the Father does with God the Son. Look at what God the Father does after the sacrifice of his Son. Verse 9 tells us. It says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus emptied himself. He didn't care that he was God. He gave himself up. He sacrificed himself to make people right with God the Father. And through this, the Father gives Jesus the name that's above every single name. The focal point of God the Father's life is God the Son because of the sacrifice that the Son did. The Father enjoys. You're talking about what's the pursuit of God the Father? Is to spread the joy of his Son and what he did for us on the cross. And the thing is, that should be our aim too, because we're the recipients. We're the ones that get to taste the water. That's why we tell other people, because we know how satisfying that water really is. And then verse 10 tells us what will happen at the end of time. You want to know what's going to happen when all of this is over and done with? There's movies and books and all that stuff that's written about it. This is one of the things that's going to happen. It's verse 10. Let's take a look at it. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. At the end of history, everyone is going to bow to Jesus. The one who humbled himself, everyone is going to bow down to. And verse 11 tells us what we're all going to do. Verse 11 says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his Father. At the end of history, every single person will realize, you know what? the claims about Jesus, it really is true. Those weird, radical Christians, these Jesus freaks, what they said about him, wow, it really is right. People will finally see that God was truly worth it all. Whether it's the criminal, the atheist, the Muslim, the Christian, the non-Christian, all people will be able to see that Jesus really is God. This is going to be the most glorious moment in history. But there's a different ending for those who have pursued Jesus in this life and for those who haven't pursued Jesus in this life. So the question is, since we know what the end is going to look like, we're all going to bow. We're all going to see that Jesus is so valuable, really is that all-satisfying treasure. So the question is, what do you want your life on this earth to represent? Do you want your life in the chapters that you create to say, you know what? It's all about that career. It's all about that wealth. It's all about that hobby. It's all about that relationship with that one person. Or do you want to focus your life on the most rewarding pursuits? Ask yourself that this morning. Which do you want to focus your life on? My prayer, my plea for you this morning is that you would develop a desire to glorify Jesus. Because you know what? I've tasted, I've seen, I know this is the sweetest water. And I want you to taste it too. It really is the most satisfying. One day, at the end of history, we're all going to understand it. Whether we acknowledge it in this life or not, we're going to acknowledge it later. If you embrace him now, if you pursue him now, you're going to spend the rest of your life involved in a pursuit that is the most rewarding.